Sanctuary looks different for each of us. That place of refuge, that place of comfort. For you, it might look like the corner chair in your favorite coffee shop with a white chocolate mocha. Oh, I'm sorry, that's me, that's not you. But refuge, sanctuary, it looks different for each of us. I know sometimes, Tirsa, with you know, having kids at home and especially taking care of them a lot by herself as I'm gone, she will look to our kids, especially the little ones, and she'll say, "Mommy just needs 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. That's all the time that I need." For you, sanctuary, it might look like spending time doing something that you enjoy. It might look like taking the time to go and to relax. It might look like unplugging. We talked a little bit of that a couple of months ago about seeking to carve out intentional quiet time with God and unplugging from the world. It might look like, for you, sanctuary, it might look like a day in the woods. It might look like an afternoon at the spa. Just a few sacred moments of quiet, maybe at the beginning of the day. Or it might look like a few moments in prayer at the close of a day that's been busy. And what we've been looking at on Sunday mornings over the last number of weeks is that ultimately, true sanctuary is only found in God. It's only found in what God provides. It's only found in the design of God. As we reside in God, as He resides within us, and as we journey through life, not only with Him, but as we journey through life with one another. Spiritually, over these last few weeks, we've been focusing in this series of lessons, and we're going to wrap this up here in a couple of weeks. But we've been focusing upon who God is, His character, His nature, His being, what He provides, what He offers. And the reality of God as our sanctuary. We've looked to the Psalms, and we've seen how the Psalms, they declare to us that God, He's our rock, He's our refuge, He's our fortress, He's the horn of our salvation, He's our stronghold. And in Him, we find peace, we find rest, we find comfort. In God, we find sanctuary. Last week, we spoke of the designation for Israel. As God, within the nation of Israel, He designates these 48 different cities of refuge, these places where Israelites could go and to flee in order to find peace and sanctuary. And we talked last week at understanding that as church and how God has designed church as a place of peace. This is to be a place of sanctuary. This is base. This is to be base. The church is to be a house of healing and a place of safety. That not only are we to be a city on a hill, but we're to be a city on a hill that fosters and that seeks to provide sanctuary, peace, in a world filled with chaos. And if you've turned on your televisions or look to the internet over the last couple of days with what's taking place in Charlottesville, we are living in a world in such a desperate need for peace. And we recognize and we see that in the design of God, that God provides just that for us. Think about this. You and I, we are created in the image of God. And in being created in the image of God, we are spiritual beings. God exists in community. God exists in community, Father, Son, and Spirit. He's the triune God. God designs us to exist. We are created in the image of God, and we are designed to exist in community, in communion with God the Father, through Christ the Son, His Spirit living within us. We're designed to exist in community with God and with one another. And what's profound within that reality is that you and I, as we live life, we have the capacity within us to be able to reveal this sanctuary, this peace, this comfort that God provides in the lives that we live. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you're the only you that you can be. God's designed each of us uniquely. Each and every one of us are crafted uniquely by God to be who God has designed for us to be in this life. Each of us come to life with different backgrounds, different perspectives, different experiences. And yet we see things, we see life through the lens of Jesus. And God's crafted, He's created each of us uniquely so that we might minister in this world in a unique way. You have the capacity to reach people for the gospel of Jesus who will never step into this church building. You have the capacity to minister and reach people who will never give me the time of day. Because God has crafted each of us uniquely as we exist in community with God. In community, communion with one another. And within this, what we begin to see is the design for sanctuary. A place where the tired and weary are safe and protected. As we talked about last week, to foster a community where Christian refugees are healed and empowered. And to me, that sounds an awful lot like the kingdom of God. The psalm that we're going to look at this morning is Psalm 22. If you want to go ahead and turn in that direction. Psalm 22, it's a psalm of lament. About a third of the psalms are, they are psalms. Of course, the psalms are Old Testament. They're Hebrew songs that express yearning to God. About one third of the psalms are psalms of lament. They express pain, anguish, turmoil, difficulty. They are outcries to God. Psalm 22, it's another psalm of David. It's a Davidic psalm, as many of them are. And it's a psalm, even though it may not appear this way at first. Psalm 22 is a psalm of trust. It's a psalm of trusting in God. Begin with me in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out but by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and am not or are not silent. God, where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day and you do not answer, by night and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. The first two verses, they cry out to God. And then there's this affirmation of who God is, beginning in verse 3. In you, verse 4, our fathers put their trust. They trusted in you and you delivered them. They cried out and they were saved. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. They were not put to shame. But I am a worm, not a man. Scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults. They shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Don't be far from me. For trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan. They encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and they gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, O Lord, don't be far off. O my strength, come quickly to me. Now recognize that David, the psalmist, he is saying, O my strength, come quickly. He's not talking about the strength that he has. It's strength with a capital letter S. He's calling God his strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Stick with me. A few more verses. I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the congregation, in the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. Many hearts will live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. There's absolutely so much here in this chapter, in these 31 verses. No other psalm is quoted more in the New Testament than Psalm 22. This is a psalm of David, and it's not necessarily a messianic psalm. It's not necessarily a psalm that points to the Messiah. But it is indeed a psalm that the Messiah, as he hangs upon the cross, and as Jesus takes in everything that is occurring around him, as Jesus hangs upon the cross, and as he sees everything that is taking place, and as he experiences all that he experiences on the cross, it is a psalm that he identifies with. In his mind, as he hangs from his limbs on the cross on our behalf, making atonement to God for our sin, as he takes upon himself the sin of the world, it is the one psalm that he declares. I realize this is a lot of information to take in at one time, but turn with me to Matthew 27. I'm going to read a few verses here, beginning with verse 45, where Robert read for us from a few moments ago. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that's from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. The sun is veiled. Darkness encompasses not only the area, but cultures around the world 2,000 years ago report an unexplainable darkness. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness comes over the land. Verse 46, about the ninth hour, 3 p.m, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, whatever translation you may have, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah, Eli, Eli, or Eloi, Eloi. It sounds a lot like Elijah. He's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Of course, we recognize this living this side of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. We recognize that what is accomplished in that moment is access is being granted to God. That the curtain of the temple that once separated humanity from the holiness and the presence of God, that obstruction's been removed through the cross of Jesus. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had occurred, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely this man was the Son of God," which is a statement of rebellion. Because to the Roman, Caesar was God. And as the centurion and those who are around him make this declaration, "Surely this was the Son of God," it's a statement of rebellion because every coin in their pockets says otherwise. Every coin in their pocket said, "Caesar is God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, that's Jesus' mother, Mary, and then the Mary of Zebedee's sons, the mother of James and John, the same woman who comes to Jesus and who says, "I want for one of my sons in your kingdom, I want for one to be at your right and the other to be at your left." And when she makes that request to Jesus, she is not thinking to his right and to his left on a cross. And again, there's so much here. But on the cross, Jesus identifies himself with the suffering servant of Psalm 22. Listen to this commentary. "Abandonment and isolation is the experience of suffering. Abandonment and isolation is the experience of suffering. And even though the psalmist feels abandoned, because he is a child of the covenant, he has great expectations that his covenant God, who has promised to hear and to deliver, will come to his aid." And so when Jesus points to Psalm 22, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When he points to this psalm, what he's experiencing, yes, is pain, but he's also experiencing isolation. And he sees his pain and his isolation as a depiction of, as a portrayal of Psalm 22. When we focus on Jesus' declaration, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22, verse 1. Oftentimes, the word that we focus on is the word forsaken. And if we're not careful, we can maybe begin to think that Jesus is questioning God, which Jesus would not, could not do. But to the Jew, to quote one line, in particular to quote the first line of a psalm, to quote one verse, is to bring to mind the entire psalm. Remember, the psalms are songs. And so to quote the first line of the song is to bring to mind the entire song. It's like if I were to begin, "What can wash away my sin?" "What can make me whole again?" "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow." No. That's what he's doing. He says that first line of the psalm in order to affirm the entire psalm, all 31 verses. Because in his heart, they are all right there and present. And even in the mind of the Jew, to quote that one verse is to bring to mind the entire psalm. And Psalm 22 is a psalm of God can be trusted. It is a psalm of just wait. Be patient. He's going to save the day. And when he does, the result is going to be praise among his people. The emotion that Jesus experiences on the cross, above and beyond the pain, the emotion that Jesus experiences is isolation. I began with ways that we recharge, or ways that we refuel, or that we decompress or relax or find peace or sanctuary. Escape can be a good way. What's the tagline for Southwestern Airlines? Want to get away? Escape can be a good thing. Sometimes all we need is just to escape for a moment, to re-engage. We need some quiet time or alone time or time in prayer or time in study or time in silence. We disengage so that we can then re-engage in a God-ordained, God-designed way. But escape can also be a destructive thing. We can escape in destructive ways. The escapism that leads to an affair. The escapism that leads to pornography. The escape to alcohol. The escape to social media. The escape to any way of numbing or hiding or avoiding pain or reality. The one who sits alone all day in their home and who feels isolated. Or the one who's constantly surrounded by people and yet still feels isolated in a crowd. Do you know the demographic of society that's at the greatest risk to suicide? Not teenagers. You know what demographic is at greatest risk to suicide? Senior citizen men. Especially those of a time and of a culture coming out of a time of their value is felt or sensed in what they contribute, rather than in who they are as a person, rather than in who they are to God. Here's my point. Satan wants us isolated. He thrives in our isolation. He wants you shut off. He wants to isolate you from God and from his people. Because in doing this, he's more likely to accomplish his mission of destruction. But what we cannot do is buy into this lie. Because even though things may seem bleak on Friday, Sunday's coming. Which is precisely the message of Psalm 22. And it's why our Lord quotes from the psalm as his voice cries out in the darkness. As darkness veils the sun. And as Jesus points to the psalm. The church as sanctuary means that in the relationship that we share with one another, that we're not alone. The design of Christ's church is that no one is to walk alone. And yet in a society where many have hundreds, if not thousands, of virtual friends, many do not feel they have a single friend to walk alongside of them. And that's simply not the design of God. God exists in community. He creates us to exist in community, to embrace sanctuary in Him, and to embrace and to find and to provide sanctuary with others. To foster an atmosphere where refugees feel safe, protected, healed, and empowered. My hope is that over the next couple of weeks, as we bring this idea and prayerfully reality of sanctuary to a close, my hope and my prayer is that we would embrace our redeemed, our sanctified, our loved, that we would embrace our status, no longer remaining isolated. That we would recognize and embrace what God offers to us in the gospel of Jesus. Not only salvation, but oneness with Him and oneness with one another. And that if and when we are hurting, if and when we are struggling, that we would not only reach to God, as our Lord did, but that we would reach to one another as well. We're going to sing an invitation song. It's a time to respond for any who are struggling in any way. For us as a church body to pray over you, to pray for you. It takes a lot of courage to walk the aisle and to ask God's people to pray. Maybe for you, what you've not done at this up until this point in your life is to give your whole self over to Christ in baptism. We'd be honored to be able to journey alongside you today. Maybe for you, you just need to find one of our elders, one of our shepherds, who will be standing not only at the front, but also at the back of this auditorium this morning, and ask them to pray for you. They would be honored to do so. We can bless you. Please allow us to do so. As we stand, and as Adam leads us in song.